Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight, and praise the Lord for the cross of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Have your Bibles with you tonight. If you'd look with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we've been on Sunday nights now for over a year. We've been studying little known Bible characters that have a great message for us. And we've been looking in the Old Testament, then the New Testament, then back in the Old Testament, just looking at some of these Bible characters that you might read when you read through the Bible, but you really don't pick up on the message that God might have for us through these Bible characters unless you actually study that Bible character himself or herself. And so we've been looking at several. I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you. Tonight we're going to be looking at a very familiar story, but possibly focusing on a Bible character that is not as familiar. And so here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 7. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, and I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come unto me to the sacrifice. For he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we're going to be looking at the Bible character named Eliab. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you, Lord God, that we have your preserved word before us. And Lord, it's a blessing to have an understanding, a general understanding of the Bible, knowing that it's been preserved exactly the way you would have it to be preserved. Every word is important, and every Bible character. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at this Bible character that you would speak to us as we study this Bible character and learn biblical principles from his life. Pray that you would bless now the teaching and the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Eliab was David's oldest brother. He would have been the one Samuel would have anointed to be the next king of Israel. As God told Samuel that he was finished with Saul and that he had provided a new king of Israel. And so he wanted Samuel to go and anoint him. Samuel didn't know who it would be. God told him, as you go, I will reveal it to you. He knew that it would be of the sons of Jesse. And so Jesse comes, he brings all his sons together to start with. The only one that was not there would have been David. And he was out in the field. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and he would have been out in the field tending to the sheep. No way Jesse would have thought that David would have been the one that would be anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. No way that Samuel even thought that that would be the case. When Samuel got there, he possibly looked at all the sons of Jesse, and he saw the eldest, and he would have saw him being the biggest, the strongest, the mightiest, and this would have been Eliab. And so it would have been Samuel's choice to anoint Eliab as the next king of Israel. But instead, after a process of all the sons coming before him and God rejecting every one of them, Samuel says, there's got to be another son. Is there another? He says, well, there's the youngest, and that's David. And he out's tending the sheep, and he said, bring him to me. Let me see if this would be the one. And in verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren." Now, it's important. We'll get back to that. But in the midst of his brethren, "and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Well, instead of Samuel anointing Eliab, he ends up anointing David. And then he leaves. Right after that, we look in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, the Philistines make war against Israel and King Saul. Well, as they make war against Israel, then Eliab and his brothers went to fight with King Saul. If you look there in chapter 17 and verse 14, the Bible said, "And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." At that time, they thought that David would not even make a good soldier. He was not old enough. Just keep him out there tending to the sheep, playing his harp, and on and on and on. But the three eldest, and Eliab being the most coveted one to go with them, because he would have been one of the largest, the strongest of the entire army of Israel. This would have been Eliab. He would have been like Saul, head and shoulders, possibly above many of the others. And so now we find that the other three brothers would follow Saul, and they would go out into battle with the Philistines. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 15 to 30, it tells, if you will, what takes place during this time. And in doing this, I think that you'll see what God already saw in the character of Eliab and the character of David. And so let's read here in verse 15. The Bible says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed the father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the host, their host, the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge." Go to them, encourage them, find out how things are doing, bring it back and let me know how my sons are doing in battle. And he goes on to say, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." Now, David is excited about going to the battle, going excited about going, looking to be an encouragement to his brothers, take them some food, take them some lunch, shouts for the battle. And Israel said for Israel and the Philistines had put them the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, including Eliab. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, we find something else going on in him. Bible is giving us a little bit of insight into David's oldest brother's heart and character. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I think that was the dig. What do you think? No doubt about it. Yeah. Few sheep in the wilderness. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So we find here that Eliab, or Eliab, however you want to pronounce his name, I don't know that anybody truly understands exactly how, you know, it could, but it could be Eliab or Eliab, intentionally tried to belittle and discourage David. This is his brother. David come to encourage his brethren. He come to bring them some lunch, and he was shouting for them, excited about what they were doing and out fighting against the Philistines and representing the Lord. And Eliab, in verse 28, digs at him. Why camest thou hither? And whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Knowing everybody around is going to hear it. Knowing everybody there now listens to Eliab and how he is putting down David, possibly trying to embarrass David. I know thy pride. You're my younger brother. I know exactly what's going on inside of you. I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No doubt about it, as we look here, we find that Eliab intentionally tried to belittle and discourage David. And I wonder why. When I hear of people treating other people wrongly, the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear about that is, why would they do that? Why would they say those things about that person? Why would they treat that person that way? Why would they look to embarrass or discourage something, especially in the church? We're talking about in the church family. I'm talking about the family of God and those that God has called out and planted here that make up this family, the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Now, you could better understand why an outsider, a lost man, would make fun of your Christianity. You could better understand a lost man out there making fun of possibly how you live or how you dress or what you do or this or that or the other. You can better understand that, but when it comes from within the church, and as a pastor, I hear quite a bit and I deal with quite a bit. Praise the Lord. That's part of the overseeing of the flock of God. That's part of the responsibility of the pastor, is to be able to counsel and to be able to work with the congregation and be able to try to keep peace among the brethren. Amen? And you won't all, and you're not supposed to know, you know, but it's a constant battle, if you will, in the ministry, and not just this, my Lighthouse Baptist Church, but I talk to pastors and you hear horror stories that goes on around the country and around the world on the mission field and here in the United States, and what Christians do to Christians, what church members do to church members. And when that happens, as a pastor, the first thing that I try to do is give the benefit of the doubt, and I ask myself the question, why? Why? Now, understanding, and you've heard me say this often because it's a biblical principle, there's never an excuse for wrong behavior. Never an excuse. There are no excuses for wrong behavior, but there are reasons why people behave the way they do. There's no excuse for Eliab treating David this way. None whatsoever. No excuse at all. But do you think there's possibly reasons why he would try to belittle and discourage his little brother? First of all, I think there might have been some jealousy. Some jealousy. Back in chapter 16, as we read to begin with, Eliab knows, son, you're my eldest. You're the most capable. You're the strongest. I want to introduce you to the Samuel, because he's come to anoint the next king of Israel. Automatically, Eliab's head goes, yeah, you're right, I am. I'm the biggest. I'm the strongest. I am the most qualified for that position. And then he hears Samuel say, no, not you. Taken back, has to take a couple steps back. And then the next of the brothers, the second largest, no, it's not you. He has to take another step. And the third comes, no, it's not you. Goes through all the sons and he says, there's got to be another. And they're all thinking, surely not. No way. And brings David in. And Samuel, to his surprise, he said, well, God works in strange, mysterious ways. But David, you have been chosen. God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. And he anoints him in the midst of his brothers. Do you think jealousy might have just entered in just a little bit? Might have been. Now it's been lingering from some time now. He's been out. He's been battling the Philistines and all this is going on. But this is still in his subconscious, if not his conscious mind. Even though he might not be thinking about it at this point every hour of the day, at least it's in his subconscious mind. And when David comes before the people and he hears him say, who is this uncircumcised Philistines? Any one of us can go take this guy. Maybe a little jealousy. Why couldn't I be so bold? If he's honest, he wouldn't say it out loud. But he's willing to go fight Goliath, and I'm not. He does not want to admit that, and so he lashes out at David, can I tell you, possibly because of some kind of jealousy. What does the Bible say about that? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is a good lesson for all of us to learn. I've been in this church all this time. I've never been asked to run for an office. Nobody's asked me to teach a Sunday school class. I've never been asked to sing in the choir. There might be a reason for that, but I won't go there. I won't go there. And then they ask somebody that's just new to the church. I've been here 5 years, and I've never been, and they're in the choir already. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You'll never be jealous if you don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. You'll never look to put somebody else down to lift yourself up if you don't think more highly of yourself than what you ought to. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Could it be that you might not even understand, but there is a certain type of jealousy that Satan might be working in your heart against another member of the church or somebody else that you're more apt to talk about or to judge their motives or to smirk at, thinking, yeah, sure. You try to act like you're spiritual, but you're really not. Amen. Come on. Could it be that there's something inside of you and Satan's blinding you to this idea of jealousy or this idea of thinking more highly of yourself, and because of that, you're not looking at everybody else the way that you ought to be looking at everybody else? And when certain things happen, then you're more apt to say something about that individual that's not pleasing to God. I guarantee you what Eliab said to try to humiliate and embarrass David was not of God. God was not pleased with what he said about his own brother, trying to discourage him, trying to humiliate him, possibly jealousy. Or secondly, maybe it was just embarrassment. And go back to chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When you look at him, you say, you're so big, you shouldn't be afraid of anything. Especially if you have faith to know that you're God's child and you're serving God, representing the Lord. You could have been like David. You could have said what David said, but that's not what came into your heart. That's not what came into your mind. That was not what motivated you. You were motivated out of fear to run. And maybe that was a little embarrassing. Eliab. Verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself, look right here, 40 days. Before this happened, before he said the things that he said to discourage David, it had been 40 days of living in fear. 40 days he had been coming out and saying, one of you, isn't there one man in Israel that has the faith to come out and fight me? We can take care of this battle. We don't have to put army against army. If just one of you would come out and fight me, if you think your God is so great, if you're able to do that, if he's able to do what you say he is, just come on out. I challenge any one of you to come out. There would have been two who should have been the most ashamed. Saul, who was the king of Israel, but God had already rejected him. And the one that thought he should have been the next king. Eliab. So now he's got that. And David comes up and says, no big deal. I'll go fight the guy. You think that he might have been a little bit convicted? His faith? He was the one that should have been the choice to go out, but he did not. Do you think he would have been a little bit ashamed, a little bit embarrassed himself, and even convicted at David's presence? You know what happens in church? Sometimes somebody takes a stand that they believe God wants them to take, and they're not really flaunting it. But somebody else, because they've taken that stand that's a little bit more conservative than the stand that you take, and it brings conviction into your life. And nobody really likes to be convicted. And when that happens, there could be that idea of embarrassment. And this person is bringing you to a place of embarrassment because they're willing to get involved, and you've been here 5 years and still haven't volunteered to teach that Sunday school class. Still haven't went to the music man and said, can I join the choir? That might be the reasons why you're not in the choir. That might be the reasons that you've not been elected for an office. It might be the reason that you're not serving and doing this or that or something else, because you've not put yourself out there. And when somebody else comes and they put themselves out there, it is convicting, and now there's something wrong with that person. They're not what they seem to be. Amen. It's reality. Can I tell you that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and it's not just the Lighthouse Baptist Church. It is the work of Christ around the world. It is Baptist churches. It's fundamental Baptist churches that are trying to take the stands that God wants us to have, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that does not mean that Satan cannot penetrate from within the church and get people thinking wrongly to discourage those that are willing to fight the battle. Eliab, no matter what his reasoning, should not have tried to discourage David from doing what David volunteered to do. Eliab, get your eyes off yourself. Because the reason that you tried to embarrass David, and the reason that you tried to discourage him, is the same reason that God did not choose you to be the same, to be the next king of Israel. Now, before we start trying to pull the beam out of somebody else's eye, or the mote rather out of somebody else's eye, we better be looking at the beam that might be hindering us. Eliab, if you will not fight Goliath, then be an encourager to David. Don't look to discourage, but look to encourage anyone that would take a stand and want to do the work of Christ. Can I tell you, that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And as God gives us to it, he gives us to the church. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, and you hear this a lot, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. God says, I want you to come together. You need to come together. But when you come together, don't look to come together to be an offense to one to another. Don't look to come together to be a discouragement to each other. Don't look to come together to try to embarrass one another. But he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Satan is going to up his attack on the church. And he's going to try to do more to discourage believers today than ever before. And sadly enough, you have to be careful, because sometimes that discouragement comes from the very house of God, which is sad, but true. Our witness or our influence is what we have to offer God. Don't let Satan use it. Don't let Satan use your voice to discourage. Don't let Satan use your position or your presence to discourage. It's what you have to offer God. It's your testimony. It's your voice. You might not be in the choir. You might not be a Sunday school teacher. You might not be an officer. You might not be doing this. But listen, if God put you here, and I believe that if you're a member of this church, then God has planted you here, then you're here, and God wants you to be an encourager. Not to discourage. Satan will try to use your influence if you allow him to. Galatians in 2:20 is exactly what God would have us to do. Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I love this. This is ought to be the mentality of every believer. I am crucified with Christ. I die to self, basically. Nevertheless, I live. I have an opportunity to serve God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So listen to me. If that is my motto, if that is what I, my life verse, if you will, if that's something that I want to grasp and hold on to, then you're going to want to let God use you to encourage one another. You're wanting to be there. If you can't be involved in it, in the battle itself, get on the sidelines and start cheering on the battle. Amen. David went there not to be in the battle. David just went there to be a cheerleader. But when he got there, he realized there wasn't a battle being fought. He's all afraid. And so he said, is there not a cause? If nobody else is willing to do it, I count it a privilege and honor, even though I'm not even part of the army as of yet, even though I'm not as big as my brother. But I have faith. If the job needs to be done, here am I. Send me. I love that. Even Saul seeing the need to encourage David. Yeah. When David goes to Saul, Saul tried to put his armor on David. Saul wasn't embarrassed at all. Hey, I'm not going out against that guy. You want to go? Hey, let me give you what I can. I'll put my armor on you. You can take my... at least he was honest. Eliab was not honest. Eliab was just trying to hide some of his own embarrassment, hide his own shame. But Saul said, hey, if there's somebody willing to do it, I'm all for you. yeah. Can I tell you, as we come to a conclusion here, know this. Eliab was wrong in his accusations. You could be too. You've already got an opinion of somebody else. And that opinion has not come by what you've seen and what you have went and investigated yourself. That opinion is what you have heard somebody else tell you. And you've based your assessment of that individual and that situation based on hearsay. That is not pleasing to God. I'm just telling you, it's not pleasing to God. That is not how God wants the body of Christ to respond to each other. God would have us to give each other the benefit of the doubt. God would have us not to believe something negative about another brother. God would have us to go to that individual to find out if you truly, if it's going to impact how you feel about that individual, go to them and find out whether it's true or not. Don't just take hearsay. Eliab was totally off base. He was wrong in what he said about David. He was wrong about how he come to his conclusions and what he said in front of everybody. He was wrong. But praise God, we see the heart of David. See, for us now, it's obvious that God was leading David. Because we know what happens. They didn't know it then. David did not know that none of the rest of the men knew his heart. David heard his oldest brother, one that he probably respected, one that he probably was looking forward to going out and encouraging him in the battle. It's my oldest brother. And he heard his oldest brother try to embarrass and discourage him in front of everybody. But, verse 29, verse 30, I love this because David's response is exactly how we ought to respond when false accusations are made toward us. Yeah. Chapter 17. Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? He's looking at his brother saying, where's this coming from? Eliab, you're my oldest brother. You're the last person I thought would try to discourage me from doing the work of God. You're the last. I wasn't trying to humiliate you. I wasn't trying to embarrass you. It wasn't about you. It was about nobody's willing to step up, and I just volunteered to step up to do what needs to be done. What have I now done? And this penetrated the heart, I trust it did, of Eliab. Is there not a cause? Is not what I volunteered to do, doesn't it need to get done? But David didn't return railing for railing. He didn't overcome evil with evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and then Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. It says that's not the way God would have us to deal with things. You don't return evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. And if you don't have anything encouraging to say to somebody, don't say anything at all. David turned away from him. He could have went toe-to-toe, and he could have said his piece, and they could have been there back and forth with each other, and they could have ended up fighting each other. And Goliath would have been over there, and the whole Philistine army's laughing because Satan would have got the victory. It wasn't Eliab who took the high road. It was the character of David that said, is there not a cause? And didn't return it railing for railing. But the Bible says, and he turned from him. Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The same manner. Because he hadn't said anything wrong. And the people answered him again after the former manner. It's like, well, that didn't even happen. Let's just take Eliab out of this now. And let's focus on what needs to be done. David did not allow Eliab to discourage him from doing what he knew God put him there to do. Amen. As a pastor, I'm thinking that's exactly what I try to tell people. It's exactly what I try. Don't let somebody else discourage you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Don't run. Don't leave the church. Don't quit. Listen to me. You're not serving other people in the church. You're serving a living God. If God brought you here, if God planted you here, then he has a purpose for you right here at this church. Don't let anybody discourage you. If somebody's trying to discourage you, you just realize that's not of God. I'm going to pray for that individual because that's not of God. Because God would have the family of God to exhort and encourage one another. Let's learn from the wrong and why he was not chosen to be the next king of Israel. And look at the one that was chosen and the character that took the high road. And I trust every one of us, if that situation ever comes to your place, if it ever comes to your front door, you'll know now how God would have you to deal with it. Amen? Don't get discouraged. You keep serving God as God would have you to serve him. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. What a lesson from the life of Eliab, David's oldest brother. Wow. I don't know just how God might have spoke to you through this message, what part might be a part of your existence and your place in this church. I don't know. Maybe it's not this church. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your coworkers. The people that you think ought to be there to encourage you have turned and now are discouraging you. What do you do about it? I trust that you've learned what the Word of God would have you to do. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Pray that you would now help us as we come to this place of an invitation time. I trust, God, that I've gotten across the message that you wanted to use tonight in the lives of all that are here. And I pray, God, it might just be maintenance. It might be preparing to be able to deal rightly with something that's not even come yet. I don't know, just preventive maintenance, whatever it might be. But God, help us all to receive it. And if there is action that needs to be taken from this, if there is a decision, I pray that we would all be willing to make whatever decision is necessary. Bless in this invitation tonight, in Jesus' name.